extra seat beside you, or over, just kind of squeeze over so we can make room for everybody who needs to sit down this morning. Praise God. Got a few over here. If anybody needs a couple of seats, a few more, that's good. Looks like we're covered. Well, if you brought a Bible this morning, then I'd like for you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture. We're going to Ephesians chapter 1. And when you get there, I'd like for you to keep your finger there and also to Luke chapter 10. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, we have some extra ones in the back. And if you need one, you raise your hand, we'll get somebody to bring you one, because we'd like for you to be able to follow along with us. Here we go. A few folks, we'll bring you a Bible. You'll be able to follow along with us this morning. We like it when you can follow along in the Scriptures. It makes it come alive in your understanding and in your heart and mind. So, Ephesians chapter 1. And Luke chapter 10, that'll be our texts for today. We're going to begin with the Ephesians 1 passage. I want to deal with the subject of the believer's authority in Jesus Christ. This, I think, is misunderstood by many. In fact, I believe multitudes are just completely uninformed of it all together. And then others have some conceptions that, I don't know where they got some of the ideas they have, but I'm going to try to clarify a few things about the believer's authority in Jesus Christ. And in these days, as we see an increasing surge of, I believe, demonic, dark occult activity, and an increase in oppression and vexation of heart, mind, and spirit, you and I need to know, really and truly, what authority we do have in Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Ephesians 1, I'd like to begin with verse 15. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, Paul's an apostle, but he's a praying man, and he prays for the church in Ephesus, just like he prayed for all of the churches and Christians, that he was so interested in the welfare of the saints, just like we should be praying for the church, praying for God's people, praying for one another. Paul says, "I don't stop praying for you. I make mention of you in my prayers," talks to the Lord. "Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters." We, too, need to be men and women of prayer. It's very important. But I want you to notice what he prays in verse 17. He prays for the church that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray that for me, too. That God would give me. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul's prayer for the church, verse 17, 18, and 19, that their eyes be opened, that they would perceive, that they would have a profound revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his authority, and to see the exceeding greatness of his power. Look, verse 18, that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Amen. To recognize him as presiding over all. That's his prayer. Recognize that he presides over all. He raised him from the dead, verse 20. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Recognize him ascended and presiding over all. Look, not barely above demonic powers or the power of the devil, but he tells us far above, verse 21, far above, exceedingly above and beyond all of Satan's might, all of Satan's power. In fact, the power of the devil is not even close. He is far above. Remember these terms, principalities, powers, mights. We see that elsewhere in Ephesians. It refers to the demonic hordes, but not just the demonic hordes, even angelic beings and so on, that Christ is far above, far surpassing, and presiding over all. Yes. That's Paul's prayer, that you would see Christ exalted, that you would see Christ ascended, that you would see Christ seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and might. But he prayed something else. And I want us to see this too. We definitely want to see Christ exalted and ascended in all of his authority and power. But he prayed that we would see something more as well. He prayed, verse 17, that our eyes be opened, that we have a profound revelation of this great power of Christ. And notice he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This power to usward, towards us, directed to us. Power, glorious power, resurrection power, ascended power, victorious power to us. To usward who believe. Now maybe we should put a circle around to us, but also who believe. Us who believe. Very important. You know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a tremendous display of the omnipotence of God. The power of God, just a display of his almightiness, this tremendous resurrection of Christ. Christ is raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of the Father. And verse 20 and 21, this working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all other power. Human power, powers in this world, powers in the world to come, powers that are visible, powers that are invisible, all powers, thrones, dominions, principalities, might, authority, Christ presides over all. He is supreme over all, exalted over all. The visible and invisible world, amen? All are subject to him. Verse 22 says, all things, he's put all things under his feet. That means under his dominion, under his control, under his authority, under his power. All things are under his dominion. All things are made subject to him. He is head over all, supreme over all, chief ruler over all. He's the head of the church, verse 22 says, which is his body. You know, he's the head. The church is his body. Christ doesn't have arms and legs here on earth, so we have to be his arms and legs. We have to be his mouth. The church is his body. And the fullness of him that fills all in all. Weymouth translates it, the completeness of him who everywhere fills the universe with himself. That is, Christ is absolutely omniscient, omnipresent, and of course, omnipotent. Omnipresent meaning he is everywhere. Everywhere you go, Christ is fully there. The Lord is fully there. He doesn't lack power. Well, you know, if you're far away, what if you're in some foreign land? Well, Christ is there. What if you go up into outer space? Christ is there. What if you walk on the moon? Remember, he created the moon.
Amen.
That was just one small thing he did in one single day. But this understanding of the absolute authority of Christ is vitally important. It's something that the Bible repeats over and over. In Matthew 28:18, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus appeared to his disciples right after his resurrection, and he tells them this very thing. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. All means all, right, Brian? That's all means. All power is given unto me. That is, and the word there is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. There's a difference between authority and what we consider power, and I'm going to tell you that in just a second. But Jesus said, it's all mine. All authority is mine. Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for he hath put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. Again, all things are in subjection to him. He presides over all. He created it all. Obviously, he has it all under his dominion. Colossians 1 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is the head of the body. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is first, he is foremost, he is preeminent, he reigns supreme. Now, how about this? The one who created it all owns it all. The one who created it all controls it all. He's in absolute charge. That should be settled in every Christian's mind and heart. And I wanted to make that just extra clear to each and every one of us. Christ reigns supreme. He has all power, all might, all Amen. Dominion. I mean, this is the one who the demons recognized his authority.
That's right.
They trembled. Oh, are you going to cast us into the pit even before our time? This is the one who had absolute mastery of the waves and the seas. He could speak to the water and they'd calm down, or he could turn the water into wine. Or if he chose to, he could make it stand up and they could walk through the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. I mean, he could do what he wanted. He has absolute mastery and control. The Apostle Paul prayed right here in Ephesians 1 that God would give us, verse 17, this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we see Christ much more clearly in all of the exceeding greatness of his power, exalted above all, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we would see the exceeding greatness of this power extended to usward who believe. Now, no one would deny that before Christ, demons tremble, right? Before him, demons tremble. Before him, these spiritual principalities and powers would just wilt and wither and beg for mercy. Before him, sickness vanished. Before him, oppression disappeared. Before him, the storms were stilled. Who would dare deny that Christ has all power and all authority? Now, having seen that, and make sure that's fixed, you know, concretely in our mind, let's establish something else here while we're in Ephesians. Just as this resurrection power raised up Christ to his rightful place of dominion and authority at the right hand of the Father, I want you to notice what Ephesians 2 says. So you're still in Ephesians, right? All right, Ephesians 2, we're going to read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 1, because here he tells us that also the believer is raised up to a place of authority. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you has he quickened, that is, made alive, you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our way of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. The believer's been raised to a place of authority as well. Now this passage actually demonstrates a very radical transformation that took place, a change that took place in the life of the believer. You see, once, and not very long ago, we were characterized by verses 1, 2, and 3 of this passage we just read. This is where we were. Not long ago, we were dead. Now, keep in mind, in chapter 1 of Ephesians here, he talked about the resurrection of Christ. He raised him from the dead, right? Christ died, and we know he died for our sins. He didn't die because he was a martyr. He didn't die because he deserved death. He died in our place. He died in our stead. And he was raised from the dead. He died. He was raised from the dead. Now, in chapter 2, we're told, you were dead. I was dead. We were dead. We were the walking dead. We were dead in sin. Amen. Dead in our own self-righteousness. Dead in our own pride. We were the walking dead. He says, you were dead, verse 1, in your trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and spiritually stupid. Amen. He said, wherein in time past, that is, you know, before you came to Christ, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You lived like the rest of the world lives. You acted like they act. You believed like they believed. You did what they did. They sinned, you sinned. You walked in step with the rest of the world. You lived in the sewer of sin. You walked according, he says in verse 2, to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who do you think that is? That's the devil. That's right. The prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the prince of this world. He's also called the god, small g, of this world. He's a little usurper. But he's called the prince of the power of the air, and notice, that is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's an interesting word, the children of disobedience. Disobedience simply means here the obstinance, the unbelief, the disobedience, the opposition to God, the rebellion against God. So there is a spirit powerfully at work in the children, the Greek word, literally sons, the sons of rebellion, disobedience, defiance, opposition to God. The prince of the power of the air, oh man, that's the devil. It's a tremendous picture. The Greek has it in this sense. The devil is the father, and rebellion is the mother of all those who are lost. Interesting. They're the sons of disobedience. Disobedience is the mother. The prince of the air, the power of the air, prince of the power of the air is the father. They're in a terrible place. The lost are in a terrible place. Amen. They don't have a very good heritage there. the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But that's where we were. Among whom also we all had our way of life in times past. We all lived that way. We followed the devil. We lived in lust, he says, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We lived to gratify ourselves. We had passions and desires that we lived to gratify and satisfy. We didn't have any concept of what was sinful, wicked, and evil in the eyes of the Lord. We followed our mother, disobedience, and our father, the prince of the power of the air. We walked in the heritage that we had, a heritage of sin, rebellion, defiance, disobedience, and opposition to God. We were this, he says, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We lived in the sewer.
Amen.
But verse 4, but God, but God, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why would he love us? What did he see in us? Sewer rats. That's what we were. Sewer dwellers living in the sewage of sin, filth, contamination, and corruption. We were defiant of God. We were opposed to God. We shook our fist at God. But he loved us. One of the unfathomable mysteries of God, that he loved us, that he loved you, that he loved me, and he loves us still. He loved us then, he loves us now. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened. King James word, he has made us alive. We were dead, he resurrected us. We were dead in sin, we lived in the sewer, he brought us out of the sewer. By grace are you saved, and not only did he just take us out of the sewer, I want you to notice how far up he actually brought us. Verse 6 says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that we, you and I, are united to Christ. Remember, chapter 1, Christ rose from the dead in resurrection power, glory, and authority. And you who were dead, me, all of us who were dead in sin, he has also raised up. And not just raised us out of the gutter, but he brought us all the way to glory. So that we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this is also significant because Christ is raised up and sits at the right hand of the Father. This is what the Bible says, right? Sits at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is that place of authority and dominion, absolute authority and dominion. But actually, there is a spiritual sense in which you and I are seated with Christ. Now this is just a foretaste, I believe, of the day in which Christ will rule personally, visibly over the earth in the millennial kingdom. You know, he'll preside. We've talked about that in our end time studies and studies of the millennium. And we've read how Revelation 2 says overcomers will reign also with him. But there is a place of authority that the believer, remember, it's the power to us who believe that the believer has in Christ. And I want you to notice verse 21 of chapter 1. Again, it's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named not only in this world, but the world that is to come. The one who has all the power in the universe. And who is that? The one who has all the power in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are actually seated with him in the spiritual sense by our faith in Christ, by his mercy, because we're saved by grace through faith. And this one who has all power actually conveys authority to his disciples. And that's the other passage I had asked you to turn to in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. So if you're there, did you keep your finger there? I'd like for us to see this passage also. It's important, it's significant, because it reveals that Christ, who has all authority, actually conveys authority to his disciples. Luke 10, verse 19, Luke 10, 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I give unto you power." Now, this is again the Greek word exousia. "I give unto you power," or authority, "to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is a very significant verse. Actually, the word power, in your King James Version, the word power appears there twice. Twice in English, same word, power, but the Greek is actually two different words. When it comes to the power that Christ gives to his disciples, the word is exousia, it's authority. And when it comes to the power of the devil, the evil, the enemy, it's the word dunamis, which literally means power and mind and strength. So he says, "I give you authority over all the power or strength or might of the enemy." Y'all awake? So the believer, now again, it's to us who believe, the believer actually has authority over all of Satan's power. It's important also, I think, for us to recognize the difference between power and authority.
Amen.
I don't think any of us have the strength or power to run out in the street and grab an 18-wheeler that passes by and just drag it to a screeching halt. I mean, you could try it, but I don't think any of us have the power to do that. But they have certain people who have authority. And if you're not careful in Kenner, they'll pull you over. So I advise you to observe the speed limit very carefully out here. Because they hide in the weeds and in the bushes, and they have these little bitty things they point at you. And I don't care if you're a four-wheeler or 18-wheeler, they'll step out in front of you and pull that thing over right there. And they have authority to pull it over. And you better listen. Because all the power and might of the state is behind them. So they don't pull over an 18-wheeler in their power, but they pull it over in their authority.
Amen.
Because behind their badge, they've been given a badge, and behind that badge is all the authority and might and power of the state, of Louisiana, and actually the entire United States government. You better obey or you suffer the consequences. Right? Well, there is a similar way, in a similar fashion, the believer has been given authority. We've been given authority. And of course, just like the police, as long as they act within the limits of their authority, they act within the limits of their authority, the might and power of the whole state is behind them. Well, the believer has also been given authority.
Yeah.
And as long as we act within the borders of our authority, then all the might of heaven is behind the believer. Now, it's important for us to realize that this is what the Bible says. This isn't Brother Rusty's opinion. This is what Jesus himself said. He said, "I give unto you authority." Authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over some of the power of the enemy. Over most of the power of the enemy. Over all. Over all. The power of the enemy. We know who the enemy is. That adversary.
Amen.
And then he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have been given authority. Now, we don't get a badge, but we have the authority to use the name of Jesus. We use the name of Jesus so that we represent him when we preach. We preach in his name, and you know, people can get saved.
Amen.
You preach in his name. We represent him when we lay hands on the sick. The Bible says we lay hands on the sick in the name of the Lord. In that name. Is it because you have healing power to convey? No, but you are a representative of the one who has all power. And you have been deputized. You have been given authority to act as his representative. So that when we lay hands on the sick, it's not us that's conveying power. We simply ask the Lord, and that's what we do whenever we pray for the sick. Whenever I lay hands on somebody that's sick or weak, I don't say, Lord, heal them in my name or heal them in my power. I don't have any. But when we act in obedience to Christ's command, and we lay hands on the sick in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Remember, we act as his agent, as his ambassador, as his representative. We act in his authority, and we pray for the sick, and we expect them to be healed. Because it's just as we pray, Lord, it's not I here that has any power to convey, but as we lay hands on them, and we are his body. Remember, he's the head of the church. Lord, lay your hand upon this sick person. Lord, lay your hand upon them. Lord, touch them, heal them, deliver them, set them free. We act as his agent. Now, is this something that only a select few Christians can do? Is it just for maybe priests? Or maybe just for preachers, or just maybe certain evangelists have this power. And if you send them your best offering, and of course a prayer request, you know, but the best offering is the important part. And if you send them that, you know, they will pray because they have a special connection or special power or whatever. You think that's true? They have special power? No, the fact is that this promise, I give unto you power, I give you authority, was given to the disciples of Christ. And this not even to the 12, this was given to the 70.
That's right.
And by extension to you and me. As Mark 16 very clearly carries out, believers can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you know that you can lay your hands on a sick person as a deputized, authorized authority sent by the Lord to pray for the sick? You can do it. You can pray for the sick. You can do it. Do you know that you can also cast out a demon? You have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Power to tread on serpents and scorpions, which figuratively represent all those evil things that hurt, sting, bite, afflict, all those dangerous things. It's the demonic realm he's speaking of in a figurative sense. And over all the power of the enemy, not just over some of Satan's power, but over all of Satan's power, over every demon, large and small, and there are some demons that are, you know, more powerful than others. But he says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That means you don't have to be afraid to rebuke the devil or cast out a devil, to pray that a spirit leave. Now, I know whenever we deal with things like this, 21st century, you talk about demons, you talk about vexation and oppression and possession and things like that. It makes some people a little bit antsy because you don't hear a whole lot about demon activity today. So maybe all the demons have just vanished. Maybe they all went away. Maybe they're not here anymore. I mean, Jesus had to deal with them all the time, right? He walked the earth. The disciples walked the earth. It seemed like every place they went, they had to deal with demons. Demons in people, demon opposition. Do you think they're still out there?
Amen.
Absolutely. The demons are still there. I think we just fail to recognize demonic activity and the demonic presence. Even when it stares us in the face, we don't realize what it is. Well, it's very important that we realize that in Christ, and only in Christ, we have authority over these evil beings so that we can address them, rebuke them, resist them, cast them out in the name of Jesus. No special formula necessary, no magic potions, no holy water, no sacred smoke, no holy smoke, or no any other kind of potion or charm or any other such thing, but simply in the name of Jesus, you have authority over the devil's power. And you don't have to be afraid. Say, I'm not going to do that. I might make the devil mad. He's already mad. Yeah, but I might make him mad at me. He already hates you. In fact, that's the whole idea. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. So what are you going to do to make him madder? He laughs at our fears and will do anything that he can to keep us afraid and worried and terrified. No, you can bind and cast out and pray for the sick and pray for those who are battling vexations and so on. You have been given the authority in Christ to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons as his representative. You know, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what that means? Representatives. We represent Christ. We are, one version translates it, we are the Messiah's representatives. So we go in his name. And when we go in his name, we go in his authority. We go in his authority. That's the whole idea. We've been authorized, or you could say deputized. Look, I want you to look with me again. Luke 10, you there? I want to show you just briefly the context here of verse 19. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, 70 more. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place whether he himself would come. So he sent them two by two, 70 people. That's 35 teams he sent out. Right? 70 people, 35 teams, because he sent them out two at a time, two by two. And he sent them out to declare the word of God and to pray for the sick. Notice, if you look with me down to verse 9, he tells them, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Go tell them the kingdom has come near. Go preach the kingdom. Preach the coming kingdom. I think it's important that we emphasize the coming kingdom, that Christ is coming to establish his kingdom. I think it's important that we not get all wrapped up in thinking that this might be God's kingdom on earth, or that we have to somehow personally transform this world into his kingdom. That's not going to happen. But you go preach a coming kingdom. that Christ is coming, he's going to establish his kingdom. And so they did. That's what they did. Now, we're not told how long they were gone. We're not told, how long it took them to go out and prepare the way for the Lord to come to these cities. But when they came back, we have their report beginning in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And when the 70 returned again, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Even the demons are subject to us." They came back exuberant. They came back just rejoicing, full of gladness. And the idea here is with great joy, with great gladness. And what were they so exuberant about? Verse 17, that the demons were subject unto them. The demons were subject. Now, when you read again this beginning passage in chapter 10, you notice there is really no place there where he told them to go cast the demons out. He did tell them heal the sick, but specifically he doesn't tell them to cast out demons, and it's almost appears that they kind of discovered this along the way, that this authority came along with it. And they come back just excited as can be. The demons are subject. They are subordinate to us in your name. Now, it's very important also we realize that it's the authority is all in the name of Jesus. It's in thy name. And I want you to also notice that when the 70 come back, verse 17, this is their universal report. All 35 teams, that is all 70 people, come in with the same report. The demons are subject unto us in thy name. There is none here that mentioned a failure.
Amen.
None here that said, oh, we met this demonized guy. I wish we could have got that devil out of him. No lack of success mentioned here. No failure, no frustration or disappointment. All 35 teams come in with the universal report. The demons have to go when we command them to. So when they preached in Jesus' name, people were saved. When they prayed for the sick in Jesus' name, people were healed. And when they cast out demons in Jesus' name, people were delivered. Authority. It's authority. That's what authority is. Because the one who has all authority conferred authority to his disciples, and that includes authority over demons. Now, the next verse is important also. Verse 18. They're all excited. They saw this success as demons are under our feet and subject to us through thy name. Here's what the Lord said. Verse 18. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This has been a source of a great deal of puzzlement for a number of Christians through the years. They wondered, well, when did this happen? When did he see Satan fall from heaven? Was it just now, just then? Was it when the disciples started casting out demons that the Lord saw this? Was this a reference to something that happened back in eternity past? Some believe it wasn't fulfilled until the cross and then the resurrection. There are as many views, I guess, as there are books on the subject, but let me give you the twofold answer that I think is most, that is best for what this passage actually means, and you'll see it as we go through it. When he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, it means that Jesus was there when Satan fell. Obviously, he was there. And he saw him fall. And he saw it happen just as suddenly, as quickly as lightning flashes from heaven. Just like lightning in a flash, in an instant of time, That's how quickly Satan's fall was. Satan didn't fall gradually. Sin was found in him, and he was cast out of heaven. Because sin doesn't dwell in God's holy heaven.
Amen.
So when sin is found, when sin manifests, as soon as it happened, he fell. And we know Exodus 28 tells us that it was because of his beauty that his heart was lifted up. Because of Ezekiel 28, verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Speaking of Lucifer. Well, obviously, Christ was there when Lucifer fell, because Lucifer was actually created by Christ. But he wasn't created the devil. He was created an angel. All that God created, remember, all that he created, he looked at everything he created in the creation days, and the Bible says, and it was good. Everything he created was good. He did not create evil. But he did create what we refer to as free moral agents, both angels and people, so that we have the ability to choose. We can choose. Choose to obey or choose not to obey. He could have made us different. He could have made us machines so that we had no choice. But then, if we were machines, then we really wouldn't choose out of our own heart to love him, serve him, obey him, live for him. Because we would just be a machine programmed to do that. So whatever love we had wouldn't be real. It would be something mechanical and something programmed. Y'all understand? You can manufacture a little doll so that when you pull the string in its back, it says, I love you. Now, God could have made us like that. That we just automatically say, I love you. He could have made us so that we just automatically raise our hands and say, I worship you. But it wouldn't be real. We're just a machine. We are programmed. We were made and manufactured to do that. So that when a button is pushed or a string is pulled, that, you know, hands go up, I worship you. Mouth opens, I love you. But a free moral agent is a being that has been given this incredible power to choose. To choose to obey or disobey, to listen or not listen, to follow or rebel, to love or hate. That's the power that God gave us. It's the power that he gave the angels. Unfortunately, not all the angels followed the Lord. Lucifer must have been some kind of creation. We know from other passages and previous studies that Lucifer was one of the cherubim. We know that his might and power was tremendous. We know that he must have been a magnificent creature, perhaps excelling virtually all others, perhaps, as far as created beings go. Never excelling Christ, because Christ is the creator of all, according to John 1, according to Colossians 1, and numerous other passages that declare that all things were made by him and for him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. So even Lucifer was a part of God's creation. And the God who created it all is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly the Lord was there and beheld Satan fall as lightning. So that's obviously what he's talking about here. But there's something more here that I think we need to grasp. And this is very, very significant. There seems to be here a very strong warning against pride. And it's because Satan fell like lightning. I mean, he fell so quickly. One moment he is in the presence of God. One moment he is this mighty, glorious angel. And the next moment he's the devil. He fell like lightning. And what was his sin?
Pride.
His sin was pride. So wouldn't this be an appropriate place for Jesus to warn his disciples when they come back and they say, Lord, the demons listen to us. The demons listen. We have power over the demons. We have authority over the demons. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. And while I have given you authority, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, he says. Verse 20 lets us know that this is, in fact, a warning. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Don't let pride in any way creep into your heart or your spirit. Because if Satan could fall as fast as lightning, then sin in our own life can corrupt us, defile us, and destroy us as well.
Come on, brother.
And just the fact that you cast out a devil doesn't mean you not yourself oppressed by devils. In fact, you can cast out a devil and still be under the devil's power. Read Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus said, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, in that day many are going to say unto me, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, I don't know who you are.
Come on, brother.
I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Come on.
So don't think that, you know, I am a demon destroyer. You look at me, you see a demon destroyer right here. No, we have no power.
Amen.
What we have is authority.
Amen.
Authority to act in the name of the Lord, deputized by the Lord, authorized, spirit-filled, to cast out demons in His name.
Amen.
In His name, as His agent, as His representative. But beware. Beware, beware of any kind of pride or any other kind of sin as far as that goes. Because if Satan could fall, if Lucifer could fall, then who are we? If sin defeated him, the sin of pride defeated him, what would it do to us? If we start thinking we're something or we're somebody.
Amen.
Now, I believe that his call for us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven is something for us all to rejoice about. That rejoice, he says, in this, that your name is written in heaven. Of course, he's referring there to the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20 talks about how on that dreadful day when small and great stand before the great white throne, the books will be opened, and among them the book of life. And Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the most important thing is that our name is in the book.
Amen.
And you get your name in the book by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And realizing that you don't get saved because you're a nice person. You're not saved because, oh, I don't kill people. You know, I don't rob the bank. But you're saved by acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of salvation and forgiveness. And you recognize that Christ is the one who died for your sins and rose from the grave. And you ask Him to forgive you and you turn from sin. And you commit your life to Him. And then every day you ask Him for the grace to follow Him and live for Him. And to honor Him with your life. That's what makes us disciples. You follow Him and rejoice that your name is written in the book. That your name is in the book. Now I just want to clear up one or two things before I pull this train into the station today. How much authority did Christ give to His disciples? How much authority? Well, certainly we are not Christ. We are not little gods. We are not omnipotent. We are not omniscient nor omnipresent. We don't share any of those attributes. We are not the sheriff. We are deputies.
Amen.
We have authority. That authority is in Christ. But that authority is over all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
It's over all of his power. So all the power that we need, all the authority that we need to defeat the enemy in our lives, we have. We have it. To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hurt you means exactly that. It means it won't hurt you. The devil can threaten, scream, and sometimes we've seen that happen. But you know what I would recommend we do? Take the Lord at his word. Let's just take him at his word. Here's what he says. Now what he says to the disciples, he says to all, to each and every one of us. He says this to you. I give you authority. I give you authority. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, I'm going to be talking in the next week or two about some of the extent of this authority. I want to talk a little bit about binding and loosing. I want to talk about the exercise of spiritual authority, how far it extends and where it doesn't go. Because there's a lot of things that people have taught through the years that are just weird. So we want to know how far this authority actually does extend and where it doesn't extend. I mean, if we've got all this authority, why don't we just go bind every demon in the whole world and we just turn the world into paradise right now? Well, sounds good. And there are some people who think we can do that. But the fact is, even the deputies, even those who are deputized, don't have authority over the whole world.
Amen.
But they've got authority in their own backyard.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So we're going to look at a couple of those things in the next week, or maybe two. And I would just remind you also today that this authority is not given to everybody. It's not given to every person on earth. It's not given to every church member. But it's authority toward usward who believe.
Amen.
Who believe. And, of course, Mark chapter 16, you read that passage. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs will follow them that believe. Mark 16, 17. In my name they'll cast out demons, the Bible says. We have to be a believer. And we perhaps ought to mention the fact that in some cases fasting may be required.
Amen.
Because there are some situations, we see at least one in the Bible, Mark 9:29, where the disciples said, well, we couldn't cast that one out. And the Lord said, well, that kind comes out only by prayer and fasting.
Amen.
But it didn't mean that they shouldn't have been able to cast it out. They should have been able to cast it out. Every demon, even Satan himself cannot resist the authority of Jesus Christ. So we'll be dealing with that in the week, maybe a couple weeks ahead, the believer's authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do think it's important for us to get some foundation in these truths, in this authority that we have as believers, because we do believe the countdown has begun, that we are living in the last days, and there is a great surge in demonic activity in these last days. I believe that we'll see more and more of that in the future. Satan's pulling out all of his arsenal in these last days. But we do have this promise, and I want you to take the Lord at his word, this very, very powerful promise. Jesus says to his disciples, behold. That means you listen, you pay attention. Now you notice this. Behold, I give unto you. I give unto you. I transfer unto you authority. Now, the one who has all authority can deputize who he chooses. I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, let's take him at his word. Father, we pray that you would do just as the Apostle Paul prayed, that you would enlarge our understanding, that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would give us comprehension of the great authority, the great resurrection, ascended authority that our Savior possesses. And Father, it's also our prayer today that you reveal in greater measure to each of us the authority that's been conveyed to us as disciples. Lord, you promised your apostles and your disciples power, power from on high, Holy Spirit power. And Lord, you deputized and authorized your disciples with authority over evil spirits. Father, show us how we might exercise that authority so that we can walk in greater victory in our personal lives, in our families, in all of our surroundings and circumstances. And it's our prayer today that you be glorified in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen.